This evening we're going to take up the subject of the covenant as it is expressed especially in the Lord's Supper. I thought I would begin by asking the children if they have any special things that they do on their birthdays. Do you have, do your parents plan special meals or anything like that on your birthday? David?
Usually we go out to eat at a restaurant, but one time I went pheasant hunting.
Oh, wow. That sounds like...
Birthday ever.
Did you get any? Did you shoot any?
No, I didn't shoot any, but I just watched and stuff.
Well, that's the fun.
Very good. Joseph?
On my birthday, I like to go, like, do a bike ride thing.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah, very nice. Mary?
Presents.
Presents, yeah. Those are some special things that we associate. You know, a birthday party. Some special things that we associate with our birthdays. And through those, your parents are telling you something pretty important. They're telling you that they love you. And I want to use that as something of an illustration to lead us into consideration of the Lord's Supper as a way that God communicates something very special to you. God is communicating to you His covenant love. And there are a lot of things that we could go into that have to do with the Lord's Supper and a lot of different aspects to it. I'm going to look narrowly tonight at its relationship to the covenant of grace and how it communicates God's faithful love to us. There may be some questions that you have about other aspects of the Lord's Supper that you can ask at the end, but I'm going to direct our attention especially to the communication of God's covenant love to us. You might remember last week that our subject was the means of grace broadly, and we looked at the means of grace broadly and then more specifically at preaching as a means of grace and its relationship to the covenant. But there are more means of grace, and the sacraments are one of the other means that we're going to be talking about. In fact, I made reference to our shorter catechism, question number 88, that its answer is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So with that in mind, we're going to think about the sacraments and how the sacraments communicate God's grace to us. We could also look at a definition from the Catechism as well that says a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. You might hear in that answer the connection already to the covenant, that it is an ordinance in which God, with sensible signs, communicates to us the benefits of the new covenant. We're going to look at that especially by turning and looking at several scriptures that have to do with the Lord's Supper and see its connection to the covenant by defining some of the words that are used. The first passage I'd like you to turn to is 1 Corinthians 10. We'll look at verses 16 and 17. First Corinthians 10, listen to verses 16 and 17. This is in the context of a conversation about something different, about participation in services to idols, and Paul uses an example of participation with Christ that comes in the Lord's Supper. So lifting those two verses out, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." what I'd like to define, and I'm following Denis Proutot's outline here of defining these several different words. The word that is used there is a word that is other places defined as fellowship. You might have heard the word koinonia before. It's come into some of the Christian vocabulary. That's the word that's used here, and it's translated, and rightly translated, communion. And it's the word that the New King James has there for communion. And it means fellowship, and it emphasizes our union with Christ. This should be very significant to us, especially in the context of the New Covenant, where God promises to be our God and that we would be His people. There is an identity that takes place, and that's especially grounded on what Christ has done for us. So when we think about the New Covenant, we think about how we are brought into fellowship with the Holy God, and that's through Christ. It's through union with Him, through fellowship with Him. And what Paul says here is that the blessing that we receive is in the communion of the blood of Christ. So there's a very charged language that is being used here, because it has in mind that whole definition of covenant, that has in mind a bond. I'll use the definition I've used before, a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. That's Robertson's definition. There are requirements that are sealed by blood. If you obey, there's life. If you disobey, there's death. And here, communion with God is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the blessings that we receive are because we are in fellowship with Him. This is also significant because when we approach the time of the Lord's Supper, sometimes we may approach it, and through the significance of our union with Christ, we may have, in a sense, a heightened emotional response to that, which is good and appropriate. God does move us emotionally. But it's not the grounds of our justification. Our emotions are not the ground of our justification. Instead, the fellowship that we share is grounded on the completed work of Christ. And I like the way that Denis Proutot describes this when he says that communion is not a mystical sentiment of oneness, but a reality of participation together. There's genuine communion that we have with Christ. He goes on to say, we can expect to enjoy a union of fellow feeling in Christ flowing from faithful participation. Nevertheless, the communion is an objective fact for believers in Christ, quite aside from any heightening of emotion they may experience at the time. I wanted to pause there just on that to say that our emotions can sometimes be flat or can run contrary for a variety of reasons. And it's very important for us to recognize that our communion with God is an objective fact, that it's not based on our emotions. Our emotions will be moved, and it's right and good to expect that and to delight in it. But to recognize that it springs from the blood of Jesus Christ, of the new covenant that's been poured out for us. A significant understanding there for us. Turn over to chapter 11 then. And I'd like to read this around verse by verse. I'll go this way. JD, would you start in verse 13? I'd like to read to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17.
17 or 13?
17. Did I say 13? I mean 17.
But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse.
But first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among women and men.
For there must also be
factions
among you, mm-hmm. that those who are Jews may be recognized among you.
Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper.
For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk.
Dan?
What? Have you not houses to eat in? To eat and to drink in? Or despise you, the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
For I sing to the Lord that which I also do with you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he said, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Let's keep going back to Hannah.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup.
For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment in himself.
That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died.
But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged.
But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world.
Yes, please.
Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another.
But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest we come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come.
Thank you. In verse 20, this is a supper that is identified as the Lord's Supper. That may be the term that you're most familiar with in regards to this sacrament. I meant to say earlier that communion is also a synonymous word for the Lord's Supper, and it's sometimes confused by the use of the Roman Catholic Church, and we can rightly use it for our practice. It is a scriptural word to describe the sacrament. We more commonly use the term the Lord's Supper. That comes from verse 20 here in 1 Corinthians 11. In this supper, we have provision that is described of that. With a physical sign, we have here, there are the sensible signs of the sacrament that are given to us. They signify something. They draw your attention to something. Well, let me ask for the children's attention again, because this is something that you observe in our congregation, but do not take part in. So, in the communion service, we have bread and we have a cup of juice. Now, what does the bread represent? Good. That's very good. It represents Jesus. It represents his body. What does the cup of wine or the cup of juice represent, David?
When
he
died on the cross.
Uh-huh. And his blood. That's right. So those are representative of those things. They aren't actually body or blood. They're still bread and juice, but they draw your attention to Jesus Christ and what Jesus did. And somebody already said what Jesus did is he died on the cross for our sins. It's a supper that is then representative of the new covenant. It's representative of the work that Jesus has done for us. And God has promised to bless our participation in it. Not physically, because we're not eating anything other than actually bread and juice, but spiritually, we are, in a sense, nurtured by our feeding on Christ. Again, not physically, but spiritually. Just like a body needs food to survive, we depend upon Christ to survive. One of the things that we should note here by the term the Lord's Supper is that it belongs uniquely to Him. It doesn't belong to anyone else. And He's given it to the church for its administration. And here again, I want you to recognize an emphasis that is coming out, that the church is a covenant community. That there's a special emphasis that God places upon that covenant community. And one way that He designates that is by giving this sacrament to the church. He has purposed to bless His people and to bless them institutionally. And there's a significance to that blessing. That means that it ought to be observed in the church as part of its services. By the way, that means that it should not be held privately or through the institution of the family or even through a parachurch organization. And here again, I like what Denis Proutot says, that such observances defeat its essential purpose, which is to bring God's people together to proclaim their Savior in the church as church. Here again, the covenant community being emphasized by God's grace poured out upon the church as church, and a supper of the Lord that's given to us for that. Look at verse 24. The next words that we'll define are the command, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. The words are a command. They are a command of Christ. They're repeated by Paul. They're marked by the authority of revelation. Paul says, I received this from the Lord. And it marks the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as being instituted by Christ. And that there's authority that comes along with that, the authority of of our Lord and Savior to be mediator of the new covenant, and as mediator of the new covenant to pour out blessing upon the church, and not to just invite but to command, do this in remembrance of me. And that means that you ought to observe it. You ought to observe the Lord's Supper. It means, on the negative side, that you ought not to treat it as optional, something that you could take or leave, whether you feel like it. And it seems like many churches in the evangelical community today treat the Lord's Supper as a kind of add-on package. You know, if you take a flight. You might, if you pay a little extra, get some food to eat. that would be cool if you got that, but the flight's still the same. It's an add-on to have something else, or to be bumped up to first class. Instead, this is an essential aspect of the Christian life. You ought to do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Going on in verse 24... Actually, going back in verse 24, it says, and when he had given thanks, here's another word that we associate with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's the word Eucharist. And it's that's the literal word that's used here. It is, again, is often associated with a Catholic understanding of the Lord's Supper, but it is the word that is used for giving thanks here. And Denis Proutot, I think, rightly highlights the sacrament as a reason to give thanks to God. Reasons are tied up in the meaning. God sent His Son to be our Savior. The Son offered Himself up as a ransom. The Spirit applies to us these benefits of redemption. We have reason to be thankful. And in the covenant of grace, our that that newness of life that is promised is received, and it is it was a reason for Christ to give thanks. It was a reason for him to recognize that he was entering into his passion, and yet he gives thanks for the covenant of God that that he was securing. Do this in remembrance of me. And the word remembrance is there is the next point to highlight. You commemorate Christ's death. You commemorate the atonement. You remember that he was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification, as Paul says in Romans 4:25. In the midst of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, then, we are, in a sense, taking the bread and the cup and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. We are saying to God, you are my Redeemer. You are the one who has granted me life. Pruteau cites Matthew Henry when he comments the motto on this ordinance and the very meaning of it is, when this you see, remember me. That was a catchy way to think of the Lord's Supper. When this you see, remember me. Those are words that are part of the celebration of the sacrament, that we remember Jesus Christ. Going on into verse 25. Here it says, in the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And here that word is used explicitly, covenant. And we're relating tonight the Lord's Supper to the covenant. And Jesus says, this is the covenant in my blood. I already defined covenant as a pledge or a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And the pledge comes from God and comes from you. God pledges to redeem you. He pledges to forgive your sins, to accept you as righteous in his sight through Jesus Christ. And in response, in covenant response, we pledge to belong to God. You pledge to love him with heart, soul, strength, and mind. You pledge to forsake your sins and to pursue holiness. It is a pledge that is made both by God and by you. And you are publicly acknowledged by God to belong to him, and thus there is a personal means of grace that's taking place. But there's also an outward sign to that. You are publicly participating in this. And the pledge that is made is made publicly, not just inwardly and personally. Finally, in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. The last word that we'll look at is the word proclaim. God has included an evangelistic element in the sacrament. The word that's used for proclaim is one of the words that's often used for the preaching of the gospel. So you can think about the sacrament as in a sense a preaching of the gospel through physical signs. So think about it. What is proclaimed? Well, God's holiness is proclaimed, because there is sin that needs to be atoned for. Man's sinfulness is proclaimed, obviously. There's a penalty for sin. There's a substitution of Christ. There's a way of salvation. And God proclaims to you that you are part of this new covenant. but God also proclaims to the world until he comes again that he is your Savior. And at the same time, you proclaim publicly that you belong to him. And you bear testimony that he is your Savior. And there's a very clear way that you are proclaiming what he has done for you by drawing you into this new covenant. Lastly, then, let me very briefly draw your attention to Revelation 19, verse 9. This too is in the midst of a broader context, but it's significant that the angel of the Lord says to the apostle John, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is something about our sacrament that looks forward to a consummation. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is used to describe the celebration in eternity that we will have with Christ, that we will be freed from sin completely, and that covenant of grace that is secured in Christ's blood will be fully revealed to us, and we will be fully vindicated and made pure in Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper not only looks backwards to what Christ has done for us, but looks forward to the consummation of what the Lamb of God has done for us. Based on all of these different words, this is the definition that Denny Pruteau gives to the Lord's Supper that especially connects it to the covenant. The supper binds us to Christ in his death and resurrection and confirms to us the newness of life he has secured for all who believe upon him for their salvation. It is both a sight that instructs us about the meaning of his death, a sign that instructs us about the meaning of his death, and a seal that ratifies us to the promises and grace of God. It is an act of covenant renewal in which he gives himself to his people, and they give themselves to him. We'll be celebrating the Sacrament of Communion in a couple weeks, and I want you to think about it as covenant renewal of God's renewing his promise to be your God, but also a response on your behalf, that you are responding to him. Yes, I belong to the Lord. Meditate on these words, the words of communion, the Lord's Supper, the command do this, thanksgiving or Eucharist, remembrance, covenant, and proclaim. Are there any questions that you would ask about the Lord's Supper and the covenant of grace? I invite you to bow in prayer with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the visible signs that you have given to us of that covenant that you've made. And we are very glad to renew our covenant with you week by week and worship. We're glad for the special significance of the sacrament that you have made to convey to us the faithful covenant love that you have. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of our needs and the midst of our dependence upon you, that you would use this covenant renewal as a time to nurture us and to bless us by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.